Well, as I look around the room, I see a typical church congregation, typical crowd. And you can look at one another here, and you can see you are a typical church member in the Raleigh congregation of the Church of God Worldwide Association. You have been attending God's church for a number of years, because you're typical. You've been through various trials and tests. You've seen your share of difficulties, and you've seen your share of trying times in the church. As a typical member, you've had several pastors over the years, each one bringing a different style and approach, but still someone you could learn from, someone you could love. You had some confusion over church events of recent years, but you saw some issues that bothered you, and you've made the decision that you did in regards to your current fellowship, and so you're here today. And you feel comfortable here. As a typical church member, you attend services almost every Sabbath, arriving about 15 minutes before the start of services and leaving about 15 minutes after. You pay your tithes and offerings. You make plans to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. When possible, you even like to attend the various socials that we have. You help out with things whenever you're asked. You always bring something for finger foods and potlucks, because you are the typical average church member. All is well. Or is it? We're looking from the outside in as members of the church among ourselves. So we cannot know if all is well. Only you know the status of your spiritual life as one who is looking from the inside out. We, as outside observers, only see what you show us, or what you allow us to see by our occasional observation. What we call conversion, or righteousness, is a deeply personal matter between you and God. The degree to which you are putting your heart into this, into serving God, into obeying God, seeking His righteousness, the degree to which you are doing that is known only among you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so back to our point. Are you then a typical church member? Would you be content with being typical in regards to your conversion? Or to your righteousness? Are you okay with being good enough? I'm good enough. How do you know if you are good enough? Now, those can be tough questions to consider and to think about, and they are deeply personal issues. What we must not do, as we look around the room, is described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we look around the room and perhaps by our own observation, try to determine whether or not we are in fact a typical church member, we dare not do what's described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. If you don't recognize the verse, you will certainly recognize the words as I read them. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. So it's not wise to do that. We have to learn it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It only matters what we are doing or what we are not doing. We have one standard and one standard only. And of course, that standard is living up to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. He is our standard. So that means we all have room for improvement, and we must not ever consider judging one another in regards to what we're calling here typical church members or typical church spiritual behavior. So we cannot say, as we are looking at each other and saying, well, I'm good enough, and say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I don't need anything. That's a dangerous attitude, as we know, to arrive at. So with that introduction, we still need to address the subject of our personal dedication and commitment to spiritual things. That includes our commitment to God, the Father, and to the church as our mother. And we're going to do this by looking at a term that's been used in the past to describe church behavior, to describe an attitude that we as church members should have. You'll recognize the term. It's a four-letter word called zeal. Zeal. And that becomes our title today. What is real zeal? Where does that come from? How do we know if we have real zeal? You got to say that slowly. Yeah. What should we do if we believe we do not have enough zeal? Or, I don't have zeal at all. So we're going to ask a few rather obvious questions as we begin about zeal. Perhaps we would all come to the same conclusion. If we were sitting around a room and I said, what would cause you to have real zeal and be very excited and zealous? What events would happen that would say, I'll be really zealous then? Well, I listed a few. Maybe you would list the same ones. Would you have real zeal if you knew you only had 6 months to live? You know, you come from the doctor's office and there's the news for you. 6 months, maybe. Seven if you're lucky. But that's it. Your time is up. Would you have real zeal if a loved one had that news? A loved one became terminally ill. Would you have zeal if the computer systems in the United States are disabled due to a massive cyber attack? You've heard talk about those possibilities. An EMP bomb going off, the electromagnetic pulse, and you know, suddenly we're back into the Amish age, the 1700s or whatever. All communication, basic services come to a stop. I've got real zeal now. Or, as we see in other world news, a confederation of Islamic nations pushes at the nations of Europe. Wow, I always knew that was going to happen. We must be close. Sacrifices start being offered in Jerusalem. Will you have real zeal? Sacrifices are stopped in Jerusalem, and an abomination that makes desolate is set up. Would you have real zeal if a great religious leader starts performing spectacular miracles and emphasizes just how important it is for us to worship together on Sunday mornings? I think you get the point. Is that the right kind of zeal to have? Is that real zeal? Well, if and when these things happen, I believe it will have an impact on my zeal. Probably would have an impact on yours as well. Well, why? Why is that? Well, because of what we've been taught, what we've heard in the past. You'd realize more than ever, you need to be very close to God right now. If you have 6 months to live, or you see final end time prophecies, they're 1, 2, 3 being fulfilled, and you know it's very, very close, it's imminent. You would want God to heal you or your loved one. And yes, you have zeal because you see these things happening, the sacrifices set up, and oh, you want to be worthy to escape the tribulation. You want to be able to go to a place of safety. Is that okay? Is it okay to do that? What about, is it okay to put off having that zeal, having that real sense of urgency and dedication to God's way of life until one of these earth-shattering events happens in your life? That's when you'll develop zeal. Would God honor that type of zeal? Could we possibly classify that type of zeal as, instead of real zeal, is that false zeal? Is there such a thing? What is false zeal? Well, that would be when you're trying to do the right thing for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. This is a zeal that would cause you to at least try to do the right things because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. It was fear. I'm afraid not to do the right things. This could be a good reason for a person who's just beginning their Christian walk. And many, in fact, did start that way. Some of us can recall church history back into the 60s and 70s. Many of us remember a booklet with the title 1975 in Prophecy. Wow. For those of you who are like 20 years old, you mean 1975 in history? But for us old timers, 1975 was way off into the future sometime when the tribulation would be here and Christ would return. That was way off. And many read this booklet, and it had rather graphic depictions of the terror and the agony people are going to experience during the 3.5 period of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. And we clearly did not want to have any part of that. In fact, I would like to quote from what Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote to us around 40 years ago. Quote, this is from the booklet. "Only 1 in 3 of your friends, of your loved ones, will remain alive unless they heed the warning and come under God's divine protection according to His conditions. And remember, every individual will then stand on his own feet before God. You cannot secure the protection of your loved ones, nor can the prayers, the godliness, or righteousness of any friend or loved one save you. Each individual must come to real repentance, total and unconditional surrender to God's will and to His Word and to its authority through Jesus Christ as personal Savior in order to have divine protection from these impending catastrophes. I know this is not pleasant to contemplate. I know well, too, that it won't be believed by more than a few. I only know too well that our proud and stiff-necked nation will heedlessly refuse to take this warning. But also I know that these prophecies are as certain as tomorrow's rising sun unless our nations do heed God's warnings to repent, to turn from their established ways and customs and return to Almighty God and His laws and His ways. And knowing that such an unbelievable catastrophe is soon to strike, I have to warn you. You can read what God says to me in Ezekiel 33, verse 1 through 6. And that's about the duty of the watchman to sound the warning. He says, think of it. Unbelievable? Preposterous? No, it's real. It's very soon. Of this very present generation, all of you people, you now know, only 1/3 of you will be left alive. And that's the end of the quote. And that didn't even go into the horror stories about what the torture will be like, how it will be worse than the concentration camps of World War II. In light of this, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 7. We're talking about zeal. And do we have real zeal? What will make us have the correct kind of zeal? And what is false zeal? Ezekiel 7, verse 15. These are the prophecies that are referred to. The sword is outside, the pestilence, the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. Whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour them. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on their face. Baldness on their head. They'll throw their silver into the streets. And their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. That will not satisfy their soul. It will not fill their stomachs. That's pretty scary stuff. It's hard to read those things. But the booklet's intent, 1975 in Prophecy, was to help wake us up from our spiritual lethargy that we had fallen into, to stir us up to have real zeal for God's way of life. But brethren, that's the point of the sermon. Is that the right kind of zeal that we should have in our lives today? Is that kind of zeal satisfactory for a person who has been in the church since 1975 was? in prophecy. Zeal should not be the same thing as fear. Yes, fear can be an initial form of motivation, but it should not continue to be the reason that we continue to obey God. Fear should not be the reason that we obey God. The truth about the zeal that we should have as church members was corrupted at one time in our church history. Let's say in and around the mid-1990s. Many accused us around that time, perhaps rightly so, of having a fear religion. Well, after all, we wrote booklets like 1975 and Prophecy. And Mr. Armstrong was on the radio and telling us about, we better repent or this nation's going to come to its knees. And we heard things like that. And, well, you're manipulating these people out of fear. You're making them afraid. We spoke about prophecy. We spoke about the Great Tribulation so much. It was assumed that we were trying to get people to repent, turn to God out of fear of what a vengeful God would do if we didn't change. Well, certainly, it is important for us to know about prophetic events. And we are told to watch. We are told to look at the fig tree. Luke 21:36. Watch, pray, so that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So there's nothing wrong with that, with watching, being aware. Perhaps, though, that was emphasized a bit too much to the neglect of what are called the weightier matters, like justice and mercy and faith. And perhaps we should have had a more emphasis on a more excellent way called love. And so we were ripe for the new leadership of the church at that time, in the mid-90s, to come along and tell us that, no, we were doing things out of fear instead of a love for Jesus Christ. We were told that we should obey and serve God because we love Him. And we should just want to have a relationship based on love. And we were told, quit trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law. Oh, and by the way, quit being so afraid of the tribulation. Because after all, God wants everyone to be saved. He loves you. And you know what? We've had the wrong understanding about the Old Testament after all. The law really isn't in force anymore. All that legalistic law of bondage, that had been abolished by Jesus Christ at the cross. Now we should just do things out of love. And so thousands upon thousands were easy prey for that line of reasoning, because that made sense. But there was something missing from that. You see, God's law is perfect. The law is holy and just and good. And he who loves God will keep the commandments. And as Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Of course not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So many other clear scriptures that show us the law of God is eternal. We certainly cannot abandon the Ten Commandments because some happen to practice a fear religion. And so if our zeal for God was a bit misplaced because we were afraid of the consequences of disobedience to God, what kind of zeal does God want? What is real zeal? You see, the zeal that we're talking about today comes from maturity, spiritual maturity. We cannot stay at the place that we were when God first called us. We don't simply continue to have the attitude, oh, great, God called me. He's opened my eyes. I see these things. I understand. Great, I get to escape the bad stuff that's coming. If I can only stay good enough to be worthy to go to the place of safety, I've got a free ticket into the kingdom of God. If I'm just good enough. No. God calls us to maturity, to spiritual maturity. Let's again recall the important words of Ephesians 4:13. You will find that I will repeat this scripture over and over and over again because I believe it's so vital to our spiritual growth. Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. We're not there yet. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's our standard. And as we are going to that direction, to that standard, to that goal, that we should no longer be children. That means immature. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But no, speaking the truth in love, that we should grow up in all things unto Jesus Christ, the head. So we have to grow up. We have to mature. We cannot remain childish in knowledge. Now, we are to remain childish in attitude, are we not? To be like a child. We talk about this after the Feast of Tabernacles. The childlike attitude. That's okay. Teachable, humble, yielding. But we don't remain childish in our knowledge, in our understanding. Because then we'll be vulnerable to deceit, as evidenced in our past history, for example. 20-some years ago. So what should be our motivation then to serve God, if not fear? Why do we do the things that we do in obedience to God? It cannot remain that we do these things out of being afraid. I'm just afraid of God. You see, that's false zeal. Instead, a mature Christian sees the value of the law of God and just how perfect and how wonderful God's law is. A mature Christian has captured a glimpse of the love of God and what that means. How much God really loves me. Passover should have been so meaningful for us. So real zeal is serving and obeying God because of a love that comes from deep in the heart. Real zeal is serving and obeying God because of the love that comes from deep within the heart. It's the type of love that a husband and wife have for one another. It's the type of love that a parent has for a child, or the child has for a parent. You see, the children don't just obey their parents because they're afraid if they don't, they'll be punished. You know, that's what a little baby does. Or maybe 1 or 2 year old will do that. A child begins to obey out of love for their parents, a deep love for their parents. Because he's begun to know, my parents love me. I'm not afraid. They love me. I love them. It's the same with our Father. It's the same with God. Real zeal is a state of being deeply converted. In other words, you as a person have changed conversion. You've changed who you are on the inside. Not just on the outside where people notice it. It's deep from within on the inside. Your human nature is no longer in control. Instead, God's Holy Spirit is. You are allowing God's Holy Spirit to control your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes. You are subject to the will of God in everything you do. And you want to do that because it's from the heart. It's what I must do. Romans 6:17. This is the baptism chapter. It talks about being first slaves of sin. No, now we're slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:17. God be thanked that though once you were slaves of sin until you were called, yet after that calling, it says you obeyed. But not obedience out of fear. It's not obedience because I'm afraid of the tribulation or I'm afraid of nuclear war or whatever it might be that I'm afraid of. That's not it. You obeyed from the heart because you realized this is good. This is holy, righteous, good. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It was given to you. And having then been set free from sin, you become now slaves of righteousness. That's what you have to do. Because from the heart, you have to live righteously. You don't have a choice. It's what I must do. So that should be the way we live our lives. Total surrender. Willingly, from the heart, willingly obeying God. Not out of fear, but out of love for Dad, for our Father. Remember Acts 2:36. We're approaching Pentecost. Remember Peter's powerful sermon that he preached on that very special day of Pentecost, 31 AD, and how he concluded that. He had convicted these people of what they had done. And in Acts 2:36 it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus that you crucified, He is your Lord and Master." When they heard this, when they had a realization of what they had done, what their sins had caused, they were cut to the heart. That phrase is so meaningful. That's so full of emotion, of being cut to the heart. What shall we do? It was obvious. It's what they had to do. That's what I tell someone during baptism counseling. I say, you'll know when you're ready. When you come to me and say, I must be baptized. I don't have a choice. I have to. Because there's a realization. It's called cut to the heart. It got to these people. Peter spoke from the heart. But it meant something to these people. Personally, they realized their own sins had caused this man, Jesus Christ, to be brutally beaten and crucified. The people understood the fact that Christ was beaten for them, and it had a profound effect on them, as it should on us today. Have we ever been truly cut to the heart? Or is it, take it or leave it? What happens when you hear a really inspiring sermon? There are so many out there for us to listen to, aren't there? I listened to one this morning. And it was one of those cut to the heart sermons. Very emotional. Are we cut to the heart? Are we motivated to actually do something as a result of what we've heard? Actually making a change in our lives? Or do we just set that one aside, put it up on our spiritual shelf, and I say, I'll make an appointment to get to that one sometime in a few months or next year. Is it that way? Or is it, how can I apply what I just heard right now, today? How can I change? How can I improve my life spiritually? And that's really getting into the point that I want to emphasize today. It comes down to the heart. It comes down to attitude. Is your attitude about hearing an inspiring inspiring sermon or reading perhaps an inspiring article, whatever it might be, is it of what we'll call a deeply converted individual, a Christian? When you hear it, do you have a longing, inner desire from the heart to apply that to yourself personally? Or do you think how much someone else really should hear that? Do them the world of good to hear that sermon. And a strong desire to continually grow and change and improve spiritually, personally, because it really matters to you. It will, if you are converted from the heart. And God places a great deal of emphasis throughout the Bible on the issue of deep, heartfelt conversion. You'll see it over and over again. God is looking for commitment. God is looking for total commitment, not halfway. Being born into his family, I mean, think of the word salvation and what that means. Being born into his very family, an eternal, powerful spirit being, the very Son of God. That's not something that God takes lightly. He is reproducing himself. He is human beings becoming like him. We must not take that potential lightly either. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, we think of all the Old Testament as being physical. Well, yes, to a degree it was. But there's some very spiritual lessons here for us. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 4. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God. And as we do, you will find him. But there's an if that comes next. There's an if. If you seek him with all your heart and all your soul, you put your heart into it, not casual. That's a pretty amazing statement. God promises here that if we seek God, seeking to serve and obey him, he promises we will find him. Of course, that's assuming God has called the person. God is not some distant, unknown, uninvolved being. He is our Father. He is right here. And he promises that when we cry out to him, he says, I'm right here. He'll be there supporting us, helping us in every possible way. Again, what is our attitude with which we approach our relationship to God, our Father? If we take such an awesome calling that we've been given and take it for granted and treat it lightly, like it's not all that important to us, how would God treat us? What would his relationship with us be like? If we, you know, I'll get to you when I feel like it. What is he saying then to us? God may allow us to learn some lessons on our own, suffer the hard knocks that go with it, or we can seek him the right way. Seek God and his truth, his way of life. Seek him with all of our heart, it says, and you will be found. I will be found of you. In chapter 5, we're still in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 29. These are good scriptures to remember. Deuteronomy 4 and 5, both verses, or both chapters, is verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and always keep my commandments, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now that is very emotional. It's a very heartfelt statement from God. You see a deep sense of love and concern and compassion that he has for his children. Oh, that there was such a heart in them. It would be well with them if they would only. However, we have to realize that it's not as if God is powerless to do something about a problem that he sees. God knows what he's doing. He intervenes at his will and his discretion. But he knows that in this age, for right now, it's simply not the time for most of humanity to have such a heart in them. It's just not there. We would love for it to be. But right now, our calling is so precious. So few have had this opportunity. So very few. God does love all mankind. And he watches them making one mistake after another. And it leads to the things that we've seen this week. One tragedy after another. The same emotion that we as parents feel when we watch our children make wrong choices that aren't so good for them. And we say, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would obey. But God is not calling all of them now. And for now, there's nothing you can do. It's up to God. We do the best we can. That doesn't keep him from longing for that to happen, for them to be called, because he knows how much better it would be for them if they did, if they would obey. But the point, though, I'm saying is that some of us do have that blessing, that opportunity. We do have such a heart in us. Or we should. What are we talking about today? We're talking about zeal. Where is it from? From the heart. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would obey, that would be well with them. Those of us who have been blessed to be called of God at this time have been given the very Spirit of God that makes it possible to fear God the right way and to keep His commandments. We do have such a heart in us. And we do need to act like it. And we need to do what it says in the very next chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Now, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O church congregation today in 2013. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the words that I command you this day shall be not just head knowledge. These words that I'm teaching you this day, he says, shall be in your heart. Now, God really can't put much more emphasis on it than that. So do you see how much that it has to come from deep, from within? It's not the physical organ that's beating in there, the heart. You know what the heart is, the seat of emotion and intent, of will. When it comes from the heart, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, that is real zeal. Your commitment to God just cannot be half-hearted. It cannot just be a hobby that you happen to have. This way of life must be your way of life that you live. Serving God, serving the church, changing your life, growing spiritually, longing for the kingdom of God, all these things must be what you are about. That defines who you are. These things must be the most important things in your life. You must be completely and totally dedicated. So much so, you could not even imagine not being here, not living this way of life. The very thought of that, of walking away from all this, well, the very thought of it is, you don't even think it, because it's repulsive to you. If you begin to love God and His way of life that much, then you begin to understand how this is the key to never, no matter what happens, never leaving the fellowship of God's people. You have to be completely and totally devoted to God from your heart to His way of life. God wants that total commitment from you to Him. He doesn't want you having doubts, worries, fears, questions. Is this really God's church or not? I'm not sure. No, He wants you to be sure and He wants you to be committed to it. At some point in your life, if you have not yet made that decision, you will be required to make it. Hopefully, all of us have done that, made that decision. We have dedicated our lives. That's happened. It's in the past. We have dedicated our lives. We are going to serve God, no matter what. And we understand what that means when we add those three words. No matter what. Well, maybe you're asking, you've heard this so far, you're saying, oh, does it really make that much difference? You know, God is love. God loves us. You know, I'm good enough. I'm doing okay. I'm here. I come. Have we been watching things that are going on in the world? I think we have. I believe we're living in the last days. Very dangerous times. Matthew 24, one more time. Well, not one more time, because I'll do it again after this one. Verse 8. What is it? 7 earthquakes this week over 6.0. We are living in dangerous times. You know, what are the connections that we're going to see play out from what happened this week? Matthew 24, verse 8, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Do not take those words lightly. They're here for a reason. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Are we willing to be like the Apostle Paul? He set quite an example for us, as did many of the first century church brethren, and of course in centuries after that. 2 Corinthians 11:24. You've read this before. Paul says, I five times received 39 stripes. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked three times. It's been a night and a day in the ocean or in the sea. Journeyings often, perils of water, robbers, my own countrymen, the Gentiles, the city, the wilderness, the sea, and perils among false brethren. You know, a lot of sleepless nights. I was hungry and thirsty. I had to fast often, sometimes not willingly, I believe. Cold, not having enough clothes to wear. Besides all these things, things that had come upon me every day, my deep concern, Paul said, for all of the congregations that I have responsibility for. How did Paul do that? What had he come from? Remember his upbringing, where he come from? What he was willing to do to those church people? He couldn't imagine doing anything else now. He was totally converted. He was totally convicted from the heart. Had to be to endure these things. He was willing to suffer, even martyrdom, in service to God. Does God expect anything less from us? He expected that out of the people of the first century church. Many of them were martyred for their obedience to God. Thrown to the lions, burned at the stake. How could they do that if their attitude towards God was, I could take it or leave it, you know. Not so important to me. You know, worship this on Sunday. Okay, I'll bow down to that. Fine, no problem. I certainly don't want that. You know. And they justified it. No, they didn't. No, they were willing to give their lives for God because they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. We don't know exactly what we're going to have to face in our future. But God will not allow a half-hearted, insincere person who really doesn't care to have eternal life in His kingdom, will He? One way or another, we have to show God that we do have a love for this way of life, that this is our way of life, and we will not turn from it for any reason. That is called real zeal. I want to quote from something that I heard Mr. Frank say not too long ago. He was talking about repentance and baptism, which are two of the fundamental doctrines of the church. I want to just paraphrase something that he said. I think it's very important for us to hear this. He said, to change your heart is a process. It's a part of conversion. Repentance never ends. How many people really changed their heart and attitude when they came into the church? We can look at doctrines, and we can accept those doctrines logically, and we can accept them academically. Oh yeah, I prove that. That's Sabbath, check. It's on Saturday. The holy days, they're in effect. Check. Tithing, 10%. Check. But, he said, well, I was adding on there, you know that. He said, we can look at these doctrines and accept those doctrines logically, accept them academically. But that doesn't change your heart. You can be a Sabbath keeper without it changing your heart. You can have the knowledge without it being part of you. If it's not a part of you, someday it will depart from you. You'll fall to clever arguments and you will abandon it. That's the end of the quoting. So again, we get the point of how important it is to be converted from the heart. personal to you. They become part of who you are, a part of your very being. And that is real zeal. God is looking for genuine repentance from us, complete, total, sincere. You can fool another person. You can fool a minister. You cannot fool God, because God knows your mind and your heart, your thoughts. So the question is, how are you going to endure to the end through all this if you're not converted from the heart? If your friends and relatives, as we read, and who knows who will be this, hate you, persecute you because of this way of life, are you going to endure it if you're not really committed to it? If you don't stop going to that funny church, you'll never see your kids again. You'll never see your grandkids again. Well, I'm going to take everything away from you. Okay, if that's what it has to be. People were put through a very difficult test, weren't they, back in the 60s, about, you mean I have to leave the person I'm married to now? You know how it was on DNR back in those days. Committed from the heart, no matter what. Will you resist the clever arguments of false prophets to come, who will try to tell you it's okay to work on the Sabbath and the holy days? Will you say, okay, that's right, if you're really not committed to them? That then you will. You'll say, I guess I have to do it this time. Will you resist the clever arguments of false prophets who tell you, oh, it's okay if you miss the Sabbath? That's okay. If you miss Sabbath services because you don't feel like it, maybe you're not converted to the heart. What I mean by that is coming up with some excuse not to come because deep down, oh, I didn't really want to go today. I didn't really want to be there. And some people just don't care if they skip Sabbath services or skip services on a holy day, because it's just not that important. It's your attitude. Do you want to be here among the people of God, worshiping God, or not? God says the love of many is going to grow cold. And as a warning, we need to take very seriously. We cannot allow that in our lives. We need to examine our lives carefully and prayerfully before God and ask yourself these very serious questions. Am I really going to obey God no matter what? When you say yes, that is real zeal. What kind of a heart is God looking for? The heart that's described in Joel chapter 2. And verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord. I'll give you just a moment. Some of you are turning there. Joel chapter 2. Verse 12. Now therefore, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with crying, with mourning. We're going to talk about mourning a little bit in the Bible study today. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. He doesn't want to do you any harm. Sometimes people think, oh, I did that. I remember back in 1993, it was on a Wednesday, I believe it was. I had that experience. I've been there, done that. Got that one checked out. No. It's not a one-time experience at a specific time that you might call repentance. No, this shows the intensity that God wants us to have regarding His way of life. And we always have it It is not a casual relationship with God. It's a relationship that comes from your innermost being. When we were baptized, if we have been baptized, we made a solemn promise to God that says we are going to obey Him. And we said then, no matter what. And we set out on a path, and we must not stray from the path that He put us on. We're going to stay focused on God, His way of life, for the rest of our natural lives, and we intend to continue doing the same thing after our natural lives, don't we? Nothing's going to change. We're in the kingdom of God. Now, when we were baptized, we made a promise, a solemn covenant, if you will. We covenanted with God that we will serve Him. And we said we'll do it with all our heart, our mind, all our strength. I hope we're living up to that commitment. Passover should have reminded us of that. So before we close, let's ask again a few more questions. How can we personally know if we really are converted from the heart? Do I really have what it takes to get through the days ahead? How can I know? I'll endure to the end. You know, I don't think the answers to these questions are quite as difficult as one might think. Because it starts with the basics. It starts with fundamentals. That's why we review fundamentals from time to time. It starts with knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, God exists. How basic can you get? That's right. How basic can you get? Is there a God? It's the Bible, His Word. And do I believe that? You've got to be there. You've got to know that. When you truly know God exists and the Bible is His Word, then you believe this Word. You have faith and you exercise the faith that God has imparted to you through His Holy Spirit. And you trust God because you believe Him. He promises to do what He says. That is faith and that is trust. And as we have a relationship with God, and we experience answered prayer, we gain the faith that we know, we've already proven God exists and this is His Word, we know God will be there. He's always there for me because He said He'll be there for me. I know He's here. Whatever circumstances I'm in, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He's with me. He's holding my hand. Knowing that, believing that, that's the key to strong faith. That's the key to real zeal. That's the key to the entire point of what I'm trying to convey in the sermon today. When we have faith in the living God from the heart, faith in God from the heart, then our heart is truly converted. And that is real zeal. When we read in Hebrews 11, the last part of the faith chapter, about the martyrdom, we referred to this, but we read about what the saints went through, you know, sawn in two and all that, you know, that they willingly endured. What's our response to that? Well, our response is written down for us in chapter 12, if we'll read it, in verse 1, and believe it. After we've just read the faith chapter, I see the kingdom of God afar off. I believe in its promises. I haven't received them yet, but I have embraced them, and I know they're coming, and I know that they're real, and I'm willing to do anything in service to God for the kingdom of God. Then, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that have gone before, let us aside every weight and every sin that so easily traps us up. There's so many weights on so many of us, isn't there? Oh, that's getting me down. No, you lay it aside. You cast it aside. The sin that so easily traps us? No, I can get rid of that. Put it aside. Now I'm going to run with endurance this race that's been set before me. I can do it with faith and confidence that God is with me because I'm looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him? See, he knew what was coming afterwards. Despised the shame, and now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's the level of dedication and commitment that God wants us to have. That's the standard we're looking for when we look for the typical church member. Complete and total, giving every ounce of our being to obedience and service to God. God wants us to take it very seriously. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. This is real zeal. Preparing to live forever as the children of God with all the power and glory that goes with it. How real is that to us? And God says, please, children, I want you to be excited about that. What I'm offering to you is real. It's really going to happen. We have faith in these incredible promises. It's going to happen. And if I could, for just a moment, address some of our younger people in the congregation today. I hope you've been listening a little bit. Young people, we dishonor God when we treat all of this as just, oh, I just come to church because mom or dad says I have to be here. This is not just mom and dad's religion. There comes a time in your life when it will become yours. To treat it casually and not to put it first in your life, not to give every ounce of our being to serving God, it's taking it lightly. God says even a child from his youth is known what's right and wrong or what he does. So even as a younger child or as a teenager now, you can begin to understand what God is offering to you. What is that? He's given you, each of you, the greatest opportunity that you cannot imagine. Talk to your parents about what God is offering to you. Parents, have them talk with you. He is offering all of us, and you young people, the universe. Have you seen what the universe is? All he's asking in return is that we come to terms with the awesome grandeur of this calling, that we appreciate that this great God has selected you, your family. Everything in this world is false. This world is temporary. It is Satan's world. It will go away. Satan's world is going to lead to destruction and to death. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. He will put an end to all the pain and suffering that's in this world. It will stop. The world tomorrow is coming with the lion and the lamb and peace and beautiful gardens and homes. That's coming, young people. Your parents, your grandparents, if they are part of God's church, are going to be changed. They will not be as they are today. They will be changed into immortal God beings. And then you will follow them into that glory someday when you are of age. Young people, that is real. It's going to happen. And you need to have the faith that believes that all of this is very real and that God is really out there and He really listens to you. If we could all really believe that in living faith, then we begin to experience that change of heart that we're talking about today. You see, it's not about book knowledge. Okay? It's not about how much doctrine you know, how many verses you can quote. That comes automatically on the side. God is looking into your mind and into your heart. He's looking at your attitude. He must know that beyond any doubt, you will humbly and willingly serve Him, even when it's not easy. Satan and the demons had book knowledge. They knew God's plan of salvation. what he was going to do with human beings. That's what made them so angry. Never forget what it says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. What God is looking for, let me just quote it. We don't have time to read it. "To this man will I look, to him that is poor and the contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, who believes that this is the word of God." That's what's important to God. It should be important to us. Someday, very soon, and I believe it is very soon, God is going to set his hand to a very important task. Something that we long for today and that we wish would be a reality. And it has something to do with attitude and changing hearts. It's in Ezekiel 36. And we will turn there. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. For most people, their heart is not in this. They don't even know about it. If we're here, we need to be here with all of our heart, because we understand what God has called us to, what this is about. That this is not, oh, I just get to come to church on Saturday and associate with a bunch of people who seem to believe like I do. That's not what it's about. God's called us to change our heart, to change our way of life, and to have a commitment and to learn. And he's going to offer what we've been given today. God says, I'm going to offer it to everybody. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them. And you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And the whole world will begin to experience being cut to the heart, converted to the heart. And they will understand, as you do today, what real zeal is. God says that we need to experience that now, because we're going to be the ones teaching it in the world tomorrow. Again, is God going to allow us to be there teaching people how to love God with all their heart and all their strength and all their soul if we don't have it today? I don't think so. God wants us there. He wants us to overcome our human nature, the things that cause us to not care about anything, that cause us to take life for granted, that causes us to focus on the physical pleasures around us. God says, no, wake up out of that. I've got something so important for you. I'm preparing the universe for you. I'm giving you eternal life. He says, just serve me now. Do it from the heart. We'll close in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Message to the churches. Hold fast what you have till I come. He's not there yet. Soon, not there yet. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I hope we hear what God is telling us today. So ask God, make these promises real to you. Talk to your children about them. Children, talk to your parents. Ask God to give you conversion of the heart. And as Galatians 6:9 says, let's not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that is real zeal.